Zechariah 5. Of course, I have this opportunity to give extended messages on Zechariah. I'm able to give you some details and tell you why I present it to you as I do. I find that so many brethren will make a statement concerning an interpretation of the scripture, but never give you any basis for it. They may be right. They may be wrong. But God willing, I will show you a little bit why I take this ephah that goeth forth that we have in Zechariah 5. So let's look at verse 5 in chapter 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, What is this that goeth forth? And I said, What is it? See what it is that goeth forth. I said, What is it? And he said, This is the ephah. Remember, think of a measure about the size of a bushel basket. It's 500 more than a bushel basket. This is the bushel that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their appearance in all the land. This is the way that they look. And behold, there was lifted up a circle of lead. And when it was lifted up, he said, This is one woman sitting in the midst of the bushel. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it down into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now they had lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? At times I say bushel or ephah, it's the same word. And he said unto me, To build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she shall be set there in her own place. All right. This chapter is to give an encouragement to the remnant that had returned to build the temple. They had started well, but they were hindered. But now through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, they had started again to build the temple. And this is what God showed the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. He showed him these things. And when he would see them, he would grasp their message and go and impart these things to the children of Israel. And then they would be encouraged, and they would, with renewed effort, build that temple that they had started, that they had ceased working on, they had started working again. What he's telling us here is about how sin is going to be dealt with in the land. I told you concerning the flying roll that here are sinners that are in the land. Notice. It speaks about the flying roll entering into their house. That is their house where they are, in the promised land that God gave them. But please note that this other evil, wickedness that was in the land, did not stay there. But when God's judgment was laid upon it, it was transferred to another land, and a house was built for it there. Those that stayed in their own houses in the land, that were liars, that were thieves, the flying roll entered into their house there and consumed them in entirety, the timber, the stone, until there was nothing left. You would think that all was well, but it isn't all well, because there is something else in the land, and there is a description of it that is called wickedness. And the appearance of it is like unto a bushel basket. I can't tell you this. I can't tell you if it was the actual size of a bushel basket or an ephah, because it said there was a woman inside of it. But it makes no difference. You could still tell what it was. I'll give you an example. If you go toward Raleigh, to a place called Second Plain, you'll see this great big chair there, like you would sleep on a porch on a lawn. But you know what it is. You say it's a porch, it's a lawn chair. In like manner, here is the ephah. You know by its shape that it is a bushel. It is an ephah, and this is what came forth before the eyes of the prophet Zechariah. And he knew what it was. You could look at it and tell what it was, but he wanted to know the symbolical significance of it. And that is where the angel came and told it. This is their appearance in all the land. All right. Grasp what we have here. We have a bushel basket, and inside, you wouldn't know it, but inside, there was a woman sitting inside. There must have been some piece of furniture for her to sit on. She's sitting in that bushel basket, and over the top of it, there is a circular weight. The word circle, talent, are both the same Hebrew word. There is a circle of lead over the top of it. So she's in this bushel basket, but she's contained in there, and this weight that is on top makes it impossible for her to get out. But the moment that that weight is lifted up just a little for Zechariah to look in it, she tries to get out. And remember this, it's most important. She is restrained from getting out by this angelic being. He slams down the heavy weight over the mouth, over the top of it, again. Having shown him the woman, not knowing the nature of the woman, he explains to Zechariah that this is a symbol of a wicked woman. Remember, in the Bible, you have women that are symbolical of that which is good and that which is evil. If I ask you, what is the symbol of that which Christ loves most? You say, why? His bride. Of course, this is a woman. A symbol that is good. The symbol that God himself uses to depict the church in Christ's love for the church. It's found in Ephesians 5. And so if a woman is inside, it could be good or it could be bad. As you'll find in Revelation 19, you see the church. That is a good symbol. But here, the angel tells us that it is an evil symbol. And so you have women that are good, and I mentioned Abigail, a good woman. You have Jezebel, a wicked woman. And you have Jezebel, again, in Revelation chapter 2, a woman whose name is Jezebel. So here is a wicked woman. But understand, the symbol is not quite that which is literal, one woman, any more than this. If you see the bride of Christ, you are looking at one thing, but she is representative of all the millions that have trusted Christ as Savior, but you're looking at one woman. She represents, even though it's one woman, she represents the church. In like manner, you see one woman, but this is not one woman. But she represents, just as the bride of Christ, his wife, represents all of those that love the Lord, that have trusted him as Savior, that are his bride. So this woman represents all that are wicked in a certain kind of way. So as the bride of Christ is a woman that stands for good, so here is a woman that is wicked, that stands for evil. Not just one person that's evil, but a symbolical representation of evil that means ever so many. All right. We've been talking about that in which she is sitting, that in which she is contained, and it is the ephah, it is the bushel. What you have to do in trying to interpret the passage is to look up all the references to all of the subjects that are presented to you, and from an examination of them all, see what emerges as to the significance of it. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to show you 6 or 7 of the references to the ephah and see what comes across. It could mean 2 things. One, it could simply be agriculture, because here's the bushel basket, and you put corn, and you put butter beans, and you put tomatoes. It could be a picture of agriculture. So you look up all the occurrences of the word ephah and see what emerges. So that's what we're going to do, and you're going to do it with me now. Turn to Leviticus, first of all. Leviticus chapter 19. And see the consistent thought that goes through when you have an ephah. It says in verse 35, Leviticus 19:35, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in measures of length, of weight, or quantity, just balances, just weight, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So here we have the ephah, and God insists that it be a just ephah. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And look at verse 13. At times I'll translate it literally for you, because the word ephah is translated different ways, but it's the same when I'll tell it to you. Verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy house, in thy bag, divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small. Now, divers measures, a great and a small, is literally, thou shalt not have in thy bag an ephah and an ephah. So there were those that had 2 ephahs. If they were having you to give them an ephah, they were buying an ephah from you, they would have a great difference. And you'd say, I'm going to have more than this. And you'd, no, this is the ephah. But if you were buying from them, they would have a little ephah. And this is what you would get if you bought from them. And so twice now we have, you have to have just ephahs, not an ephah and an ephah, 2 different sizes. All right, now turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. Verse 10. Proverbs 20:10. Divers weight and divers measure, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And again, when it says divers weight, divers measures, it's an ephah and an ephah. So every time it's mentioned, it has nothing to do with agriculture, not what we put our vegetables in, but it's when you are selling these vegetables, the content of it. All right, now, turn to Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45. Look at verse 10. You shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah in the bath shall be of 1 measure, that the bath may contain the 10th part of an homer, and the ephah the 10th part of a homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homeless. Again, God says, you have to have exact measure. All right, now look to Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. And when I tell you this, two faults are become a fault. When you have the word Canaan or a Canaanite, it means a merchandiser, a trafficker. So when you look at it, you may be looking at the word Canaan, or you may be looking at the word merchandiser, but it's the same word in the Hebrew. Verse 7. He is a trafficker. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Ephraim saith, surely I have become rich. I have found me wealth, and in all my labors they shall find in me no iniquity. I see. So here again, the balances of deceit are in his hand. Look at Amos. Look at Amos. Chapter 8, verse 5. Look at 4. Hear this, O ye that would swallow up the needy and cause the poor of the land to fall. Saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell the grain, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and dealing falsely with the balances of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, and sell the refuse of the wheat? You say, well, every time it's mentioned, it's trade, it's commerce, it's merchandise. All right, let's look over now at Micah. Look at Micah, chapter 6. Micah 6. And look at verse 10. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? A scant measure, that is, ephah, that is abominable. Shall I be pure with wicked balances, with a bag of deceitful weight? And now turn back finally to Zechariah 5, and having seen all of those references concerning the bushel or the ephah, what thought has come forth? It's not just that you put vegetables in them, but it's the selling of those vegetables, the selling of your goods. It's trying to cheat your fellow man. It's trying to become wealthy by these things. And this is what naturally emerges. You don't put that interpretation upon it. You see it every time. And so when God mentions the ephah, and this is the seventh time, all the times it is in trade and it is in commerce. So, do you remember? Here is the ephah. Here is business, trade, commerce going on. So we have the ephah here, and what's on the inside? Wickedness personified. You have trade and commerce coupled with wickedness, a corruption that is out to buy the poor for silver, the others for the needy for a pair of shoes. And so here is commercialism, according to all that God has told us about this bushel basket, this ephah. And this is their appearance in all the land. So what's in this? What's in the heart of all of this commerce? He lifts up the top. You see, they would like to have it concealed. But this concealment is really a containment by God. A circular weight that is there. And when it's lifted up, that wickedness would get out. It would spread. It would become larger and more encompassing than a bushel, than an ephah. But immediately the angel slams down the lid on it, and it won't get out of that specific measurement that contains it. It tries to get out, but it can't. Now, look at verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there came forth two women, and the wind was in their wings. Now they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel that talked with me, whither do these stairs are Ephah? And he said to me, to build her a house in the land of Shinar. And when it's prepared or established, she shall be set there in her own place, upon her own base. So, what you have here is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. So you have the sinners that stay in the land, they're utterly consumed. But here, when this wicked woman that represents deceitful, dishonest trade and commerce that is in the land, remember, the flying roll exerted its influence for good by destroying sinners. This wicked woman exerts its influence in trade and in commerce and dealings with your fellow man. Now, it contains, she wants to get out, she wants to spread, but the angel contains her. He restrains her from getting out. There are dimensions in which only she can move and spread her influence. What happens is this. It's not good that comes and gets rid of her for this reason. This is satanic activity. This is evil activity. Because you don't have two angels of God that take her to the land of Shinar, but instead you have two women. And these women have supernatural mobility. They have wings. And they have nature that is helping them. The wind is in their wings. And they lift this wicked woman that's in the Ephah, and they take her to Shinar. But it's not the judgment. It's to build her a house in the land of Shinar. And so when she gets to Shinar, out of the land of Palestine, then the lid can be taken off and she can be established in her house, in her own residence. All right. Thank God for this anyway. Whereas you have sinners that are in the land, they don't leave, then God consumes them. This wickedness that is afraid of being consumed by God, satanic forces take her, rescue her, they do not deport her, but they help her to escape to the land of Shinar. And there, she exerts her influence, but from a distance. When she was in the promised land, being there, she was contained, but she exerted her wicked influence, corrupt dealings, all of these things were exerted in the promised land. But now, she's out of the promised land, to the land of Shinar. That's where Babel is. That's where idolatry, that's where rebellion against God sprang from, came up. And so this woman is taken there, and she is in her own environment. And therefore, she does as she pleases there. Because the Bible says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Why didn't God do with her what he did with the liar and the thief earlier in the chapter? Because the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We see evil in the world, and we see it triumphing at times, exerting its influence, and we say, why do you not stamp it out all at once? But the mystery of iniquity is already at work and is going to continue to work in the future as well. And we'll always wonder how Ephahs with a wicked woman inside are in our midst or at a distance or exerting their influence over us. It's the mystery of iniquity. All right, understand this. Some have said that this woman being removed from the promised land to the land of Shinar, where Babel is, that homestead of corruption and idolatry, that this is the banishment of wickedness from the land. But it isn't that at all. You will find that when there is wickedness in the land, God describes it, if it's temporary, one way, and he describes it differently if it is permanent. Some removal of wickedness is temporary, and some removal of wickedness is permanent. Now I'm going to show you. Turn No, I will tell you this for the sake of time. In John chapter 2, when our Savior began his ministry on earth, and he went into the temple, what did he do? You see, he made him a scourge of small cords, and he drove out all those money changers and those corrupt traffickers, those ones that were cheating, those that were making a living. They made God's house a house of merchandise. He cleansed them. Let me ask you this. What's the last thing he did just before he died on the cross? You say, why? He went into the temple of God and he drove out the money changers. I see. So he drove them out. Did he drive them out permanently? You say, no, he drove them out. And they came back. And for the sake of time, I'll tell you this. The Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And it says, when the devil had completed every temptation, he left him for a season. I see. He left him for a season. Now, turn to Matthew 12. I'll show you this. Matthew 12. In chapter 12, look at verse 43. But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, notice he's gone now out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. You say, I see. There is the casting out, but this is temporary. Yes, thank God, but I'm going to give you that which is permanent. So turn to the Gospel of Mark. Turn to Mark, chapter 9. Mark 9. The father with the demon-possessed son in the valley. The nine disciples, apostles that were down there trying to cast it out, they weren't able. And so the Lord Jesus, after talking to the father, is pleaded with by the Father to do something about it. Look at verse 25. And when Jesus saw that the multitude came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I command thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Thank God, the man is safe forever. If that command is not given, then the spirit will go out, and just as our Savior taught, in Matthew chapter 12, he will stay for a certain length of time, but then he can come back and bring other evil spirits with him. Now, just this. If you want to know an illustration of permanence, for the sake of time, I will tell you. You will find a picture of that permanence in Leviticus 16. You have the scapegoat, and all the sins are laid upon that goat. And it says that goat is taken into a land uninhabited, a solitary land, the wilderness. That is a picture of permanent removal. Thank God my sins aren't going to be brought back anymore. It says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath our Lord removed our sins from us. It says in Isaiah chapter 38 that God has cast our sins behind his back. And it says in Micah chapter 7 that God has trodden down our iniquities. He has cast them into the depth of the sea. That is a permanent doing away. But when wickedness is removed to the land of Shinar and a house is built there for, it means she's going to reside there, but she will come back again. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that you tell us in your word. We are glad, our God, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we're thankful that your Son has power over all unclean spirits. We are glad, our Father, that the sins will be taken away from us shall be remembered no more. They're behind your back, they're in the depths of the sea, they're gone forever. And yet, our Father, we see that the world changes. It has improvements at times, and vice and corruption are removed from one place, but then, O God, it operates from another place. We are glad for that coming day when it shall be permanently removed.